I too want to welcome you here this morning, especially in the name of Jesus. For a text this morning, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. This week I've been really blessed in personal devotions and prayer. It seems like it's been very meaningful this week, and I praise the Lord for that. But one morning earlier this week, I was impressed with a verse in Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, but especially verse 12. But verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men," and women, which is everybody, all mankind, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." The thought that stood out to me was that we should live soberly. And we read the King James Version, and it has the word sober in there. But what does the word sober mean to you? What does the word sober mean to you? On Friday night, Dan made aware or heard about a truck driver who wasn't sober. And Dan was glad he wasn't the truck driver. But he was drunk, and he wasn't in his mind was not thinking clearly. Does sober mean not smiling? We should not smile. We should live soberly. Well, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't smile. But it does mean that we should have clear minds, sound minds. That's one version of it. There's a couple, when the Bible talks about living soberly, there's a couple different meanings that it has. But live soberly. We should live soberly and righteously and godly in this world. So let's go back to verse 1 or chapter 1 in verse 15. I'm going to break in there a little bit. But it says, "Unto the pure," this is in the context of pure doctrine, pure living, living godly because the grace of God that bringeth salvation to us. But it says, "Unto the pure all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him." In other words, they have a good testimony and they talk very Christ-like, but the way they live doesn't match. We would call that, in some of today's interpretation of grace, where people would say grace covers everything so we can live like we want to. Well, Titus is saying that's not how it works. We can't do that. Actually, yeah. I believe it's Paul writing to Titus, but Paul's saying that's not how it works. If you believe, if you've experienced this grace that brought salvation, that then your life should match that. Your work should match that. But in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. In Titus 2, there are five groups of people it talks about. And that would encompass everyone here today. There's five groups of people. There are the aged men, the older men, and there are the aged women. There are the younger women and the younger men. And I'm not going to say who falls in which category, except for the aged men and women would probably be those who would have adult children, whose children are grown, who have some experience in life, who've seen some things, who've understood some of life's hard experiences, know something. Maybe they know, they've made some mistakes, and they've hopefully learned from some mistakes. We have the young men, young women, and we have young men. And we have servants. Here. But in all of these, they are all groups are, except maybe the servants, but all groups are told to live soberly in one form or another. They're all told to live soberly. But there's little different connotations to each one, or to a couple of them. But in this, I'm just going to read Titus 2 now. Verse 1, it says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." That's the aged Paul to the young Titus. "Speak the things that become sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness." And notice it says becometh holiness. It's current behavior, not living on just the past, but continued. "As becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded." And I'm going to class Titus as a young man in here, because in the next verse, the young men are exhorted to be sober-minded. And Titus is given instructions that I'm going to give to the young men as well. So be sober-minded, young men. "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." Notice that phrase, "adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." The way we live, our testimony in how we conduct ourselves to each other, to business associates, to authorities, like we heard in Sunday school this morning, to anywhere. The way we live will either adorn the doctrine of God, or it will cause blasphemy. It could cause blasphemy to the doctrine of God. But first, yeah, it says, for the not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto us a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You know, that phrase, live soberly, is what grabbed me earlier this week. And notice that it seems to be a very important part in adorning the doctrine of Christ, of God, because it's given in one form or another to all the groups. Living soberly has the thought, and for the aged men, the Greek word for that, or the Greek definition there, would be to be vigilant. The word sober there has the word of being vigilant or circumspect, to know what's happening around us. That the aged men be sober, to know what's happening around them. To be vigilant, to watch. It also has give the thought of having a sound mind. To be of sound mind. The other form of sober that is given to the young women and the young men there is to be sane, of sound mind, and moderate as to opinion or passion. And it's translated, that word sober, that Greek word is translated as discreet in some verses, temperate, or sober. There's three words that it uses the same word for. Discreet, temperate, or sober. And it gives the thought of self-control and moderation when it talks about being sober. But in the form that it gives for the aged men, it's to be vigilant, to be aware, to have sound minds and have the senses aware of what's happening around us. And just as in the word, in one form of sober would be when you have to be aware of what's going on around us, but also to have a focus. It's a little bit like when I go shopping at a fabric store. I need to go into that. I'm going to have a list, and I want to really know where to find this, because I'm not going to be browsing in there. So I want to be aware of what's there, first of all, hopefully, and to go in there with a purpose. So if my wife sends me for a certain kind of fabric, I'm going to walk in there and I'll probably ask somebody where this is, and we'll go straight to it, we'll pick it up, we'll get it, we'll buy it, and we'll leave. So I'll be fairly aware of the end goal and be going. And I'm just using that as an example because that's how we should live our life. We should be intentional about it. Now, on the other hand, if my if some of the women folk in my household would go in there, they would go in there to see what all's there. And it would take them a lot longer than it would me. Kind of the same as if I would go to Home Depot. I would have, it's easier to spend more time there and not be of as sound a mind as what I would be if I went to the fabric store or as focused. But in life, when it says to live soberly, we need to be aware of our surroundings, be able to see what's happening, and also to be temperate there, so that they may teach the young women to, or excuse me, the aged men be sober, be grave, temperate, sound in the faith. With experience comes some awareness, and I think that's probably why the aged men are given that exhortation to be vigilant. But they're also given the exhortation to be grave, and grave has the thought of being honest and honorable. They also, it uses the word temperate, and ironically, that's the same word as sober for the young men, or to be self-controlled, moderate of opinion or passion, and also to be sound in the faith. Sound in faith, that would be healthy, wholesome. Healthy, wholesome, and alive. Faith and charity and patience. And that was sound doctrine there. For the aged women, behavior becoming to holiness. Not false accusers, not given too much wine, teachers of good things, and able to teach the young women. Now, In our lives, sometimes we, as people, we rub shoulders with other people who don't see things the way we think they should see them. And that's an unfortunate thing, but it's human nature. It's probably our pride that gets in the way, or I say gets in the way. It makes us think that we have more answers than we really do. But I know last time I preached, I talked about Romans 12, and it says that in verse 2, it says that we should not think of ourselves higher than we ought to think, but to live soberly. And that when we think of ourselves higher than we ought to think, we're not living soberly. We're elevating our opinion higher than what it should be elevated. So just as a young man, if there's an older person that says the way you're going, the attitude you're displaying, or this or that or whatever, is shaky, or is maybe there's a concern or a question on that. As a younger person, how do I respond to that? In living soberly, in moderating my opinion or my passion for something, Do I think of myself higher than I ought to think? Do we do that sometimes? And as a body here, we look at our church as an organism, an active part where each person has a place and each person is expected to contribute and be a part of it. That's one thing. But then as being vigilant or aware of what's going on around us, sometimes in meetings, have you ever gotten tired of somebody that you thought was too vigilant? They're just always looking out and looking out. There's some brethren maybe it's a gift, or I don't know, but they look out and they're always talking about things out there. And others don't have that gift of sight or gift of awareness, maybe, or they're not as aware, and they get frustrated with that. But that's, as the body of Christ, we need people that look out for that. We also need people who are able to balance each other out sometimes. If everybody saw different things, and it would be easy to start bickering about my vision is better than yours or whatever. I don't know how that would work. But it takes both kinds of that. It takes the ones to see. It takes the far-sighted ones. It takes ones to work together for the here and now. It takes teachers to teach. But the doctrine of Christ and the church needs everyone. And just because certain things are attributed to aged men, as far as being grave, temperate, sound in faith, all of us can benefit from those things as well. For aged women, behavior becoming to holiness. I've been blessed. There's been some people in my life, in my experience, older women who pray. They pray a lot. And they encourage a lot. And they're not very, you don't find out a whole lot about them, but there's an influence there that is very necessary. That's behavior becoming to holiness. And I've been blessed too, in there's certain aspects. All of us have been encouraged by another person's self-discipline. And it might be when we think of self-discipline, we often think of the foods that we eat. Or maybe there are certain places that we go, or maybe there's certain limits that we set for ourselves on things. Maybe it's the content that we read, or whatever it is, influences. But I've been blessed to see people's discipline in that. And sometimes it would be nice if other people would have more discipline, me included, in certain things. But we can encourage each other by example as well. But the aged women, behavior becoming to holiness. not false accusers. Not false accusers. I'm not sure what all that entails and how that would all be. Just on the face of it, false accusing would be someone just telling or accusing someone of things they have not done. But I think it can be more of a, it can also be a spirit of finding fault with people. And finding fault with people is not a behavior that's becoming to holiness. It applies to anyone. But not false accusers, not given to much wine. I don't think we have a problem with taking too much wine, but do any of us have a problem with taking too much of anything? Do we? Do any of us have a problem with taking in too much food? Too much? Are we addicted to screen time? That's another thing that we face today. But the word given here has the thought of being dependent on or addicted to. Are we given to something? Much wine, much food, much luxury food. Sometimes that's a thing. We like gourmet things. And I like good food. I really do. But are we given to that? And also, with the experience the aged women have, they have a responsibility to teach. Teach the young women. You've been through life. You've been through life already, and you have some experience that the younger women could learn from as well. The younger women, that what you're supposed to teach the younger women is to be sober. Be sober. And to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You know, that word "be sober" again is given, and that particular one has the thought of moderating an opinion or passion. To be of sound mind. The same word is used when Jesus cast the devils out of the man at the tomb there in Gadara, I think it was, where the devils went out of the man, the crazy man that was just really wild. The devils went out of him, and it says when the people came, they saw him clothed and in his right mind. It's the same word that's used here, to be sober, to be of the right mind, to be calm, to be aware and lucid and able to understand and process things logically. Moderate of passion and opinion. To love their husbands and love their children. That love is the phileo type of love. It's a love in response, or a fondness, a fond type of love. And that sometimes takes work too. Agape love is when you love first, but phileo love is more of a fondness, a responding type of love, I believe. And that's something that the older women can teach, encourage. To be discreet. Discreet is temperate as well. Chaste, pure, good. Keepers at home. Yeah, keepers at home. I guess you could break this up a little bit, but a keeper at home could be someone who stays at home all the time, or it could be someone who keeps the home, guides the house, directs the family keeps things moving, and our mothers do a wonderful job of that. But I'm sure the younger ones are always looking for ways to work on that too. Obedient to their own husbands, that's something we can teach as well. And obedience would have the thought of not intentionally disregarding, taking our own way, doing what it would have the same. It would be the working of the loving their husband at the top there. Would be, if we love, we do what pleases. But husbands, love your wife. When it's at the top where it says love your husbands, it's a responding kind of love. It's responding to the husband who loves his wife first. When a husband loves a wife, the wife loves the husband, and being obedient to him is the outworking of that love. But also being obedient, even if you don't have the love, you can still be obedient, I guess, in action. But and that happens sometimes. But older women teach the younger women some of those things. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Have you ever thought about the damage that is done to God's word sometimes with people who profess to love God but don't act like it? Don't act like it. There's a lot of damage that can be done there. Young men, we're going to move on here. Young men, be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. Learn self-discipline at a young age. Well, at any age, whatever age it is. Be sober-minded. There's so many things that you can use that in. Use a clear mind for that we can't even start. But be sober-minded. Whether it's examine your life. But one thing I will say, we all will face failure at one point or another in our life. Part of being sober-minded is not to say that, is not to get so focused on our failure that we give up and just lay down and leave. But to be clear that we have an advocate with the Father, with the Son, who can forgive our sins. If we confess our sins, that's part of being clear, sober-minded. We can get up and we can go on again. And as we find our way in life, all of us, an aged man can teach the young man as well. It works the same way as the aged women teaching the younger women. Aged men can teach the younger men. But as we find our way, we can be examples to others. We can be an example in living a pure doctrine, an uncorrupted doctrine, by studying the Word, self-discipline in studying the Word, self-discipline in living a pure life before God, self-discipline in our speech. In sound speech. Sound speech is speech that is wholesome and healthy, just like sound doctrine and sound in the faith and sound in, earlier we had talked about the older men, sound in charity and in patience. But sound speech is healthy speech, wholesome speech, and true speech. But also be sincere and grave for the young men. That's honorable. Grave would be honorable and honest. Just genuine. We can be examples in that. But we need to be sober-minded first. Be sober-minded. Also, servants. Servants. All of us are servants in one form or another because we all are under authority. We're all under authority, even though some of us don't like it. But in one form or another, we're all under authority. Some form or another. And servants are called to be obedient to their masters. Sometimes our master is our master is the authority that we find ourselves under. As a child, as a son, their authority, direct authority, would be their dad. Sometimes, as a dad, we might have multiple authorities. Seems like I have more authorities than I know sometimes. But there might be, I might have a customer that I'm working for. They would be the one that I'm working for at that time. I might have local authorities that we have to work with for different things. There would be an authority there. But we're called as servants that are under God. Excuse me. Servants under God to please our authorities well in all things. Not answering again, or not talking back, but trying to please them well. Sometimes it's easy for us, and I've experienced this, when you get a new authority, then you're not familiar with all the ways, especially case in point would be maybe building codes that you're not familiar with. They're really, really frustrating because it seems like everywhere you turn, there's expenses and expenses on expenses, and they seem very worthless because, they're just there. But the temptation then would be to try to circumvent this and go around and do everything else. But what does that do to the doctrine of God? What does that do? And there's other authorities too that we have. But we need to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining. Purloining is the thought of embezzlement or taking. Keeping back for oneself. The same word is used in Acts 5, where Ananias kept back part of the price of the land. He purloined it. He kept back for himself. And we are not to do that. We need to show good fidelity. Fidelity is honest or a steadfast conviction. Fidelity is used 224 times in the New Testament, actually. And it has to do with the thought of being honest, but also being true to your convictions. If we profess that we are honest and good people, we need to act like honest and good people. We need to live out those convictions so that we may adorn and enhance the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And that's part of being sober-minded, living soberly. And it's an important part of pure doctrine. To be sober-minded has more to do with advancing God's kingdom than what I thought it did. I should have known better, but I always thought living soberly was just the simple definition was to live unimpaired. And that's kind of what it means. But we need to be aware of what's going on around us. We need to be vigilant and fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, but also be willing, be moderate in our opinions and passions, disciplined, and willing to learn from other people. Willing to learn from other people. And willing to teach. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. To live soberly, to adorn the doctrine of Christ. There are we had a neighbor one time who I guess he believed, I don't know how to say it, he believed in that he could live however he wanted to live and God would accept him because God just accepted him. And he made the statement one time that he could steal a car and God would forgive him. God would forgive him. He could steal a car, he could whatever, he could, you know, he named a whole bunch of things he could do. And Dad asked him one time, he said, well, his name was Doyle. And he said, Doyle, would it work if I would steal a car from you? And I would steal the car from you. I'd go come over to your driveway and I'd get in it, take off and drive off, burn all the gas in it, and bring it back, a few dents and scratches, and set it back. I might be adding some details here. I don't remember what the conversation all was, but I was just a little boy. And I'd bring it back, and I'd say, I'm so sorry, Doyle. I can't live with myself for this. I just really need your forgiveness. And so Doyle, he's, yeah, I forgive you. Yeah, sure, I'll forgive you. And so then, oh, thank you so much. And then now that I'm forgiven, I get back in your car and drive away again, do the same thing. Oh, no, that won't work. Anyway, but that's a little bit what people do sometimes when they feel like, or they bring reproach on the name of God or on the doctrine of Christ. They bring blasphemy on, or vilification, railing, whatever, on the name of God when they impose on God's grace and don't live with sobriety. I was blessed with that. One of the things I was also blessed with, I had mentioned earlier about the self-discipline that I've seen in some. And there are some that have done some things that I would like to have done sometimes too. And that is screen time on a phone. Is these personal phones that we have, we are glued to them, or I am glued to them. I shouldn't say we, it's me. I'm the one, I can be glued to it. And there's some people who will not do certain things because they are self. They won't get certain media things because it is a way for them to curb some of that screen time. And I'm very, very challenged with that. And that's just a personal thing for me. I'm not saying other people need to do that. It's just that screen time is something that can be very addictive. And I feel like it can also, over time, can become a little bit detrimental to my witness. I'm not sure how all that it could be, other than it sucks a lot of time that could be used otherwise. That's one thing I'd like to do, is be more sober, live more soberly in that. And I would encourage each one of you, examine your life. Maybe there are some things in your life that you could exercise some self-discipline in. I'm sure all of us, we all can see areas in our life. But can we ask the Lord to help us. But it also takes self-discipline. It takes effort. And it takes it takes some pain sometimes to live soberly. But I would encourage us all to do that. God bless you in your life and in your journey and in the way that you work with each other. Keep doing that. Let's stand for prayer.